Turn in your Bibles to John 13, verses 36 through 38. Dear Heavenly Father, we would ask for your blessing upon your word, dear Lord. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified here today, that your Son would be glorified today, dear Heavenly Father, and that you would send forth the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, to minister to your people, dear Lord. We'd ask for a blessing upon this word today, dear Lord. And we'd ask for change in our lives, dear Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That we would walk in the paths of righteousness and holiness, dear Lord. We'd ask your blessing, dear Lord, in the message. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Today's message is Be Careful. John 13. 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. John 13 concludes with Jesus warning to Peter that he would deny him. John 13 has had two main characters besides the Lord. They are Judas and Peter. Judas betrayed the Lord, and Peter denies him. There seems to be little difference between the two acts. Each was a failure to stand for Christ. Yet by looking more closely, we see there is a world of difference. One person was an enemy, a traitor, an opponent. The other was a momentary failure by one who at heart was a friend of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at the contrast with me. Judas's betrayal of Jesus was absolutely deliberate, carried out in cold blood. It was premeditated. In the case of Peter, he did not plan to deny the Lord. Peter never meant to do it. He fell in a moment of weakness. The reason for the difference is that Judas, unlike Peter, was not a true believer. Judas was not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, whereas Peter was the true disciple. John had told us in chapter 13:30, look at 13:30, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. For Judas, it was the night of eternal darkness brought about by separation from God. By contrast, the prophecy of Peter's denial is followed by what? Look at chapter 14, verse 1. You have Judas going out into the night. You have Peter, the Lord tells him he's going to deny him. But how's that followed? 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. See? The Lord tells Peter, do not let your heart be troubled. The lesson before us today is that if Peter, one of the 12, fell, so can any one of us here today. That means you, and that means I. Be careful. One denied Jesus Christ. One betrayed Jesus Christ. And all of his disciples forsook Jesus Christ. We need to remember this lesson often, often. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians 10 with me. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And verse 13, common to man. This is not Paul's main point. It's only his secondary point. Paul's main point is that God has provided. He's provided a way for his children to escape temptation. When temptations come, we are not to think that we are experiencing something extraordinary, something that's different for us than has gone before us with other believers. You're not to despair, but rather we are to know that we are only experiencing what others have experienced back to the garden before us, and we are to turn to God also, as Abraham and everybody else through the scripture. He's delivered others, and he will deliver us. One of the devil's tricks in temptation is to get us to think that somehow the temptation that we are going through is somehow extraordinary. Oh, the Lord understands with you. You're a special case. God understands. He really don't mind. See? You are an exception. But the Lord says, no. Whatever that thing is you're going through, believers have gone through the same thing all throughout the years. So one of the tricks is that this temptation is extraordinary. Be it fornication, be it drugs, be it lust, be it pride, be it lying, stealing, cheating, whatever it is. Satan, one of his tricks is to have you think this is an extraordinary thing. So you might as well just indulge in it. But James tells us, James 4:7, turn there with me. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit, resist, draw near. It's point blank. Submit, resist, draw near. It's not an extraordinary circumstance. That thing that you are tempted with all the time, you can resist it. You don't have to submit to it, and you are to flee from it. One of his techniques is your sin is extraordinary. If the devil fails that way, his other technique is this, that he would like us to think that instead we are beyond temptation. See? If it's not extraordinary, well, somehow you've arrived. So you are beyond temptation. Be careful. Sometimes we get to thinking that we are too old, that the battle has passed us by, that we've retired now, that we're on vacation now, that we're no longer in this battle, we are no longer in this war, and that we are therefore to be on guard against sinning. How old do you suppose David was when he sinned with Bathsheba? We tend to think of sexual sins as being sins of youth, for teenagers, people in their 20s, people in their 30s. But this was not the case with David. David had to be at least 50 years old when he fornicated with Bathsheba. He had served under Saul, followed by years in hiding, followed by a reign of 7.5 years at Hebron, followed by a reign in Jerusalem. It was only at the end of this period when he stayed home from the battle. He stayed home from the battle. Turn to 2 Samuel 11. Change other temptation. The battle's over. Don't worry about it. You are justified, sanctified. You've left all these different sins behind. You got this Christian walk pretty well together. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. David had many victories. Many, many, many victories. Then he was living in peace. He thought that he had reached perfection. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened. Be careful. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. What happened? Notice, when the kings go forth, David was supposed to be in the midst of the battle, but he stayed at home, enjoying the palace, enjoying the fine things of life, enjoying his house and his car and his money and his friends and his food and everything. See, when the kings go forth, David does what? He sends Joab. You go fight the battle. Pastor, you go fight the battle for me. See? Let somebody else fight the battle. Then what does he do? Not Joab. His servants. He sends his servants to fight with him. My brothers and sisters, pray for me. I'm in this temptation. Resist it. Flee from it. Do not submit from it. You come back for the same prayer month after month, year after year after year. For the servants to do something about the temptation. We have a tendency to say, I've made it in my sanctification. This Christian walk, you know, it's not too hard. I don't do X, Y, and Z anymore. But all of a sudden, suddenly David arose, and what happened? He saw Bathsheba, he sent for her, he took her, and he sinned with her later on in his life. On the other hand, we look at Peter. Peter's in the prime of his life, okay? If you're not one of the old folk, well, then we'll put you over here with Peter in the prime of his life. We also find him well aware of the dangers that he and the other disciples faced. Look at John 11, 16. See, David wasn't aware of the dangers. He was intoxicated with all his success, and he let his guard down. But Peter, he was well aware of the danger, so was his disciples. John 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So they understood the danger that was there. He is prepared to face them as anyone could. We also know that Peter had a sword with him. It said he cut off the guy's ear in the garden. Finally, we notice that Peter, unlike David, had even been warned of what was coming. David wasn't warned. He was just chilling. Peter was warned by the Lord. This is what our text is all about. Jesus had foretold his own departure, and Peter did what? He objected. Do you object when God tells you something? That's what Peter did. He objected. The Lord said, I'm going. Saying, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I laid down my life for you. Do you say that to the Lord? Well, why can't I? We have Jesus' reply in verse 38. Look in John. Back to John 13. 38. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. This is ironic, of course, for it was actually the Lord who was going to lay down his life for Peter. Peter's telling him, oh, yeah, I'll lay down my life for you. God does for us. We don't do for God. Man always wants to steal the glory from God. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll be the Mashiach. Nevertheless, in these words, Peter had a prophecy of the danger that awaited him. The Lord prophesied what was going to happen. He had only to remain faithful until morning. That's like you leaving here now and you have to be faithful to tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. Yet in spite of the fact that he understood the danger, the Lord warned Peter to his face. He was prepared to meet it and was forewarned by the Lord's own prophecy. Yet he fell. Be careful. Don't think you're greater than Peter. David was not prepared for his temptation. So he fell. Peter was prepared, yet he also fell. So you got the mighty King David. Boom. Peter. Boom. The point is that anyone in this room, that anyone listening to this tape, you can fall. You can fall, and temptations come to anyone at any age, at any time, and anyone can fall into sin. as a result of them. Anyone, any age, any time. Be careful. The second truth we should notice as we study these verses is that there were steps to Peter's fall. There's always steps to the fall, like you're seeing with David. What did David do? He stayed at home when the kings should have been in battle, right? He sent forth other people. He saw. He looked. There's steps to a fall. Let me give an illustration. There can be a structure. There can be a stadium. Maybe it was last year, the year before. In Philadelphia, you had Veterans Stadium there. You see this great structure on TV, and they blow it up. And in a matter of seconds, here's this great structure collapsed in rubble before your very eyes. The building could have stood from 10 years to 100 years. It doesn't matter. It could have been a great structure. There could have been great events there. Like you're going to see in a couple of years, they're going to implode Yankee Stadium. Great events. Great persons were there. It could have been a glorious place. And in a matter of seconds, the beautiful structure comes down. 1 minute, you're looking at it on TV. The next, it's in a pile of rubble. Someone looking at this might be amazed at, how could this happen? How could this great structure be destroyed so suddenly? Like people look at fellow believers, great, quote unquote, in the faith. How can they be destroyed so suddenly? But a person that knew about the structure, about that stadium that they were watching, they would know that demolition experts had been working in that stadium for months. Within the structure, they were going around to the various columns in the structure and putting explosives there so that they would detonate together. See? The steps to a fall. Pastor Tom is putting the explosives in your life one column at a time. And then all of a sudden, boom, hit the switch. And you could have had a great Christian walk for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, had a great ministry, had great this, great that, great the other thing. And suddenly, it was the result of a long process of careful preparation. The enemy will take his time. It's the same with temptation. It's prepared by numerous steps, as the fall of Peter indicates. The first step in Peter's fall was what? Overconfidence. This is evident in every part of the story, but particularly from the questions that Peter asked. The Lord had told Peter that he was going away, and Peter could not follow. That was the Lord's words to Peter. Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Peter should have said, amen, and been quiet. Just like when the Lord tells us something. Instead of just saying amen and walking in the way that the Lord has said, then it's all the questions. Just like Peter. Exactly like Peter. In this context, the question that he asks isn't as straightforward as it seems to be. It's actually a protest against Jesus having told them that he, Peter, could not come after him. Peter's protesting. What he's actually saying is, I will follow you wherever you go. That's will worship. I will follow you. The Lord tells him, no, you're not. And Peter, because of confidence in the flesh, says, I will follow you. The Lord tells you, don't do this. I will do it. He says to the Lord, tell me where you are going. Why? So I can prove it to you. Let me prove to you that I'll lay down my life. How many vows do we make to the Lord? Lord, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you. And Jesus tells Peter what in our text? Jesus says, you will follow me later. Later. But first you must be pruned. You must be sanded. You must be cut, wounded, humbled. You must have the pride cut out of you, Peter. That's why I'm telling you, you can't follow me now. But Peter, what does he do? Contradicts the Lord again, saying, why can't I follow you now? What are we to think of Peter's audacity? We cannot condemn it completely, but it obviously flows from love for Christ. People mean well. And he had a desire to abide with them. But it is also ignorance. And it flowed from what? Overconfidence. What did following Jesus mean? Peter did not really know what was involved. He had not yet learned the truth of Jesus' statement in John 15:5. Look at 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's what you can do without the Lord. Nothing. We've seen earlier in John 6, the Lord said, the flesh profits nothing. In his overconfidence is where Peter failed. Here's the key. It wasn't at his weakest point. I really want you all to get this. It is not at your weakest point that you're going to fail. It's at your strongest point. Ask yourself today, what is the strong point of my life? Not your weak point, your strong point. Peter was no coward. He got a sword. He's looking to get in a fight. He said with Thomas, we'll die. He was not a coward. He was ready to die for Jesus, yet he trembled at the innocent question of a woman. Don't you know that Galilean? Whoa! Never seen the guy, never heard of him. See? His strongest point was he wasn't a coward. He was a tough guy. And the tough guy is cowering underneath the question of a woman. Because he was overconfident in his flesh. How are we to explain this? A.W. Pink answers it this way. Only on the ground that God permitted it. God permitted it in order to teach him and us the all-important lesson. That if you're left to yourself, the strongest of us are as weak as water. From Abraham to Moses to Peter to Paul, right on down the list. That's one of the things of our heritage. A lot of us are known for our weakness. It is in conscious weakness. See, if you think you're strong, you are just ready for a fall. It's when you think and you know that you're the weak one. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is the whole story of what Peter had learned. Peter thought he was all of that. 2 Corinthians 12. 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You get buffed up. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Exact opposite from the world that says when I am strong. They detest the weak. The church today detests the weak. That's why they look for the glory in the big buildings and the big churches and the big preachers and the big productions. They're glorying in their flesh. They're glorying in their quote-unquote strength. Be careful. A.W. Pink also adds that we often look down on others in their sin and imagine that what they are doing, we could not possibly do. That's a warning, Joe, for me and you. See? This is a nice small church now, okay? You can get puffed up real easy. Wow, look at, ooh, as far as I can see back. See? And you stop looking in the small places for the glory. The glory is in the small places. That's where the Lord is, in the humbleness, in the weak things. But we are wrong in thinking that way, that we would not fall into the sin that somebody else is involved in. That's why I just warned us, because we speak out about churches that prostitute the Word of God. As somehow, well, we're not susceptible to that. See? We would never give in to pragmatism or consumerism or any other kind of ism. But then as it grows, and that's for everybody here, for the seeds of every sin that you see your brother or sister do or see on a TV, every seed of every sin lies in your heart and my heart, even when it's renewed. You look at your brother that's a fornicator, a liar, a stealer, a cheater, a drug addict, whatever. That same seed still resides in your heart. And it only needs occasion. It only needs carelessness. And most of all, it only needs the withdrawal of God's grace for a season, for a day. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be like anybody in one of these rooms by tomorrow morning. You are what you are by the grace of God. And that is what the Lord taught Peter. And you would bring forth an abundant crop of wickedness. And I'm telling you, that wickedness will be especially in the sin you're judging your brother for. That's where you're going to bring forth your abundant crop. You start pointing your finger at your brothers and your sisters, and you will fall in that very area. You need to know this if you would conquer temptation. It's the Lord holding you. You must begin with the knowledge that unless Christ holds you, you're bound to fall. You are going down. God has ordered life in such a way that we cannot grow without depending on Him and trusting Him. If we will not depend and trust on Him, God will allow us, He will allow you to slip and slide and fall on your face. He will allow this so that we will come to trust Him and not to trust ourselves. The next step in Peter's fall. First step, overconfidence. That's why I gave you the verse to memorize. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. None. Don't mean some. None means none. The flesh profits nothing means no thing. The next step in Peter's fall is was he was a failure to pray. This is a connecting failure for being confident of his own ability. You don't pray because you're confident in your flesh. Peter did not feel his need of God and so failed to ask Him for help. He should have asked the Lord to help him. Instead, he's like, Lord, I laid down my life for you. Whereas he should have been praying to the Lord. Not telling the Lord what he was going to do for him. Peter should not have let this happen. We see Jesus warning the disciples in parallel accounts of the evening's activities. Look at Luke 22 with me. Jesus is going to be betrayed, and look how he's spending the night. Luke 22:40. When he came to that place, he said to them, pray. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. Don't want to pray? You're going to enter into temptation. Verse 46. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you what? Enter into temptation. How much point blank can it get than that? Turn to Mark 14. Peter wasn't praying. What happened to him? He went down. Mark 14:37. through 41. I'm sorry, 38 through 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but what? Flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes was heavy, and they did not know what to answer. Verse 41. Then he came back the third time. Three times. One night. You need to pray, dude. Yet so great was Peter's confidence that he let his opportunities pass by. Three times. He was unprepared when the temptation to deny Jesus eventually overtook him. He wasn't praying. Overconfidence in the flesh leads you to not praying. Do you pray lest temptation overtake you? Did you get up this morning? Lord, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, keep me. Or did you just roll on up in there? This could be the reason why you're being tempted so often. You're like, oh, why do these temptations keep coming? You're not praying. It says it point blank there. Pray lest you enter into temptation. All these temptations are coming your way because you're not praying to the Lord that you enter not into temptation. He's like, okay, pass the time. Put a little temptation on that door, on that woman. Maybe that's what they mean. What does Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean I went on vacation. Pray without ceasing. Getting up, going to sleep, in the shower, on the job, eating food, whatever you're doing. Pray without ceasing. Turn to Ephesians 6. You can't make these verses mean anything else than what they're saying. That's what it means. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is hard work. Nobody said that prayer was easy work. It's hard work, and at times it's terribly difficult. Extremely difficult. You fall asleep on your knees. Or if you're tired, I ain't going to pray. I'm going to watch a little TV. I'll listen to radio. You can even deny prayer. I'm going to listen to a sermon. I'll go read the Bible. I'll do everything and anything but pray. But there is no time when we need more to pray than when we feel too tired to do it. Or the cares of this world is pressing in on us. Oh, I'll take care of it, Lord. Let me go here. Let me do that. Let me do this thing. Let me do that thing. Be careful how you pray. That was the second step in Peter's 4. Overconfidence, one. Prayer, two. The third step to Peter's fall was he followed at a distance. Go to Luke 22 again. Luke 22, 54. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. The one who said, I would die with you, is now hidden in the darkness. Be careful. And be careful of the boasting that comes out of that mouth of yours. The very thing that Peter said he wasn't going to do is the very thing he did. You heard of that phrase? Yeah. That guy had to eat his words. Well, there's a perfect example of somebody having to eat their words. Hiding in the darkness. Where's Peter's courage now? Where's the mighty one? Where's the rock? Where's Peter's courage now? Peter was caught off guard. He was not praying as Jesus had been. So what happens? Fear has suddenly conquered his heart. Pray lest you fall into temptation. So what happens? He doesn't pray. Temptation comes. He falls into it. Now, all of a sudden, the man that was the strong one is the fearful one. Now he's hiding, lest he be detected. He's following at a distance. This is characteristic of many Christians today. They want to be followers of Jesus, but they follow afar off for fear of the consequences. That's why they follow a little bit at a distance. They know rightly that the focus of the warfare is where Jesus stands. If you stand for Christ, that will be the focus of the warfare. So they think they will be safer if they are not so close to him. Are they safer? Of course not. The only safety for any disciple is to follow closely behind Jesus. Do you follow afar off for fear of man? It's being fearful of man. You're a man pleaser. Is it you do not want to be laughed at? You don't want to be mocked? You don't want to be spit upon? Be a soldier. Raise the banner. Let it be known, I am a Christian. There's no such thing as Secret Service Christians. Peter's third thing. Overconfidence. Failure to pray. Let me follow the Lord at a distance. Three steps to his fall. Finally, towards the end of the story, we find Peter warming himself at the fire. There he is. He's in the company of Christ's enemies, and he's benefiting from them. He's with all the pagans, enjoying the nice warmth of the fire. We are not to withdraw from the world. Do not get me wrong in what I'm saying. We are to not withdraw from the world. But we must avoid becoming too chummy with them. You are to have pagan friends. You are to, who are you going to witness to? Other Christians? You have to have pagan friends, but you're not to be chummy with them. They must know you will go this far and no further. Those pagans must know, I do not fornicate. I do not laugh at sick, dirty jokes. I do not steal. I do not cheat. I do not lie. But if you'd like to be my friend, and other than those kind of things, that's okay. We will not lose our integrity if we stand for Jesus. Peter failed to guard himself, and soon what happened? He denied the Lord. Turn to Matthew 26. After confidence in the flesh, no prayer, following at a distance, being chummy, being with the world around the fire. Matthew 26, here's the end result. If you follow those four steps, here's a four steps. People want to know four steps to a happy life, a happy marriage, a happy job, a happy and clappy. Well, here's four steps to a definite fall in your life. Matthew 26. If you follow what Peter did. Matthew 26, 74, 75. Then he began to curse and to swear. He wasn't speaking in tongues. He was cursing and swearing. Saying, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus. See, he remembered the prophet, I am he, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then, follow them four steps. Then he went out and wept bitterly. You follow them four steps, you will go out and you will weep bitterly. Is this to be our path? Be careful. Temptations will come and we can give into them. We can be like Peter in his downward path, or we can resist. To resist, we must do the opposite of what Peter did. You take the 4 points that Peter fell and do the opposite. Don't have no confidence in the flesh. Pray. Do not follow at a distance, and do not be too chummy with the world. Rather than being overly confident, we must be underconfident. We must refuse to have confidence in ourselves. That is the circumcision who has no confidence in the flesh. Peter had to learn he was not strong enough to suffer for Christ. We oftentimes do not see our own weakness and our own deceitful hearts. When we are looking at our zeal and our love for the Lord, we're blinded sometimes to our own deceitful hearts and our own weaknesses. We look at our love and we look at our zeal and we think it's well with us. Love sometimes dreams of greater ability than it indeed has. Love dreams for some things that you do not have the ability to do. Christ knows our weaknesses better than we do ourselves. Remember, Peter is a disciple. In our text, he's a disciple, but Christ says, you cannot follow me now. Not that he couldn't follow him later. He couldn't follow him now. Jesus was teaching Peter this principle. Delay does not mean denial. Be careful. That's a great principle. Delay does not mean denial. Because the Lord is delaying does not mean that he has denied you. He's delaying you because he knows what he has to do in your life. Men may be very presumptuous and confident of themselves when they are very near to a fall. If you are being presumptuous and confident, I'm telling you, you're very near a fall. You're headed right for the edge of the cliff. If you are presuming, that's presumptuous. And if you are confident in yourself, you are headed for a fall. You're going to go right off the edge of the cliff, and you'll go out and you'll weep bitterly. Secondly, we must pray regularly and earnestly. Third, we must not follow closely behind Jesus, not at a distance. Finally, we must be careful not to profit from the activities of those who are really Christ's enemies about being too chummy with the world. You've got to be a witness to the world. But that doesn't mean these are your partners and everything else. You're not to be yoked up together with them. I would end our study today by looking at the activity, though, of Jesus Christ on Peter's behalf. We've talked about man, now let's talk about the God-man. Let's look at the activity of Jesus on Peter's behalf. Knowing Peter was about to fall, what did Jesus do? He warned Peter. What is Jesus Christ doing through this servant today? He's warning you. He warned Peter. That is true, but that is not all he did. We are also told that what? Jesus prayed for Peter. Peter wasn't praying for himself. The Lord's praying for him. The Lord's going to be crucified, and he's praying for Peter. And Peter's telling him about, oh, yeah, I'm going to lay down my life for you. He's like, dude, you can't pray for now. And then the Lord later comes to Peter, what? To recommission him to service. See how glorious the Master is? First, Jesus prays for Peter. Look at Luke 22. See? Let us lift up the Lord now. Luke 22. 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Now you see, the enemy does not have the ability to do whatever he wants to do. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's why the Lord told him, you can't follow me now, Peter. Here Jesus announces Peter's victory even before it happened. He's telling Peter, okay, you're going to fail. But maybe you failed many, many times here today. Although Peter had failed at first, but Jesus adds that he would pray for Peter that what? His faith would not fail. Your faith may have failed thousands of times. Peter failed to pray, but Jesus didn't. Secondly, you see the Lord, what he was doing. Secondly, we see the grace of God, the grace of God, and the recommission of Peter. Turn to John 21. You see the difference between Judas and Peter? The way the Lord dealt with Peter. John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Then he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is why Jesus said in verse 36 in John 13. Look in that text. Go back to John 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. You must be broken first, Peter. Then you can teach. Then you can feed. Then you can tend. That's why he broke Peter down, so that he could teach, so that he could feed, that he could tend. That's what David said in Psalm 51. Then I will teach. Then you can nourish, sustain, and nurture sheep. Invigorate them, refresh them, deepen them, sharpen them. Peter had to learn that glory comes through a cross. He wanted to teach at first without the cross. He wanted the glory of teaching. Hey, this is what you need to do. And the Lord says, well, you need to come through this cross first. And I'm going to bust you and break you and sand you and kick you and wound you. And you're going to weep bitterly. Then you can come and you can teach. You can teach the brethren. Did Jesus cast off Peter? He had every reason to do so. Peter had denied him. But this is not the Lord's way. This is not the glorious one's way. Did God cast off Abraham after lying about his wife? Did God cast off Moses after murdering an Egyptian? Did God cast off David after fornicating with Bathsheba and having a child out of wedlock? Did he cast off Jonah, who went the opposite way rather than witness to the pagans? So God comes to us a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a hundredth time, a thousandth time, if necessary, that we might fellowship with him. That's what the verse in Revelation 3 means about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to pagans to open their hearts. He's talking to believers to fellowship with him. It's to the church of Laodicea, to the church, not to the pagan world, to the church. He would want to fellowship with you. Have you been as Abraham and lied? Have you been as Moses and murdered in your heart? Have you been as David and lusted and fornicated after men and women? Have you been as Jonah when you should have witnessed and you went the other way? Moreover, none of us here, there's not a one of us here that we would be where we are at this moment, but for the grace of God. You ain't in the wicked sin that you was in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years ago because of the grace of God. But somehow you lose sight of that along the way. And somehow you start thinking, hey, you know, I am a pretty good fella. I am a pretty good girl. And it's only God's grace that has held you up, that has held you in his hand. And that when he holds you in his hand, it doesn't mean that, oh, well, you can jump out. That doesn't mean that. Well, that verse is utter foolishness. It means he may let you fall 1,001 times, that you finally would fellowship with him, that you finally would walk with him. We are unfaithful, yet he is faithful. I'm sure that many of you were unfaithful this morning. I'm sure many didn't read. Many didn't pray. Many didn't thank the Lord for the water that came down on you in the shower. Didn't thank the Lord for the food you ate. Basically, we care about ourselves. And we give the Lord a little lip service. But see, our Lord loves each of his sheep to the end. That's what John 13, 1 meant. See, Peter knew firsthand about the grace of God. Firsthand. That's what John Newton had learned. First thing. Most people used by the Lord mightily, they learn it first time. On the job experience. You want to be used mightily by the Lord? I challenge you. Pray to him. Lord, take me down. Humble me in order that you may lift me up. Do you deserve God's grace? No. But that is what grace is about. You know, grace is used so haphazardly today. Grace doesn't mean what it was meant to mean. It means that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything of him given to you. All of his righteousness. The very righteousness of God given to you. And all your wickedness given to him. See? That was the trade-off. The Lord don't need you to lay down your life for him. He's laid down his life for you. In order that you may become the righteousness of God. And he would get all of your sin. That's the deal. So I would challenge you today to have no confidence in the flesh. To don't forsake prayer. To do not follow at a distance. And to not be too chummy with the world. Don't be over there warming your hands at the fire. Unless you're going to tell them the wages of sin is death. If you're over at the fire, be over there for a reason. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we went dead in our sins and trespasses, dear Heavenly Father. But it pleased you. It pleased you to have mercy upon us, dear Heavenly Father. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that it pleased you to make us alive, dear Lord. And after having been made alive, dear Heavenly Father, how many times have we been as Peter? How many times, dear Heavenly Father? I'm sure more than the hairs on our heads, Lord. And yet, you do not forsake us. You keep coming back. You keep coming back. You keep coming back. Keep shedding your mercy on us, shedding your grace upon us, being kind to us, being gentle to us, being long-suffering, having patience with us, Lord. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would point out to us, dear Heavenly Father, the things that we have confidence in, Lord. The things, dear Lord, that we have been trusted in. The things that prop us up, dear Lord. The things that we think have us right with you. The things that we are substituting for you, Lord. The quote-unquote godly things. Peter was talking Christian talk to you when he said, I'll lay down my life for you. So we're not talking about out-and-out evil here. We're talking about things in our life that have the Christian tag on them. And that if we be worshiping them, Lord, if we have confidence in them, that you would point them out in our lives and that we would forsake them, Lord. That we would worship you and you alone. And we would have no confidence in the flesh, Lord. Forgive us for our lack of prayer, dear Lord. That you would cause us to pray. That you would drive us to our knees, dear Lord. Forgive us, dear Heavenly Father, for following you at a distance. Forgive us, Lord, that we've been rubbing shoulders with Caesar too often, dear Lord. That we've been too close to the world, dear Lord. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you have mercy upon us, dear Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that wipes away all sin. All sin, dear Lord. And we'd ask today, dear Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us. And I pray for that one, dear Lord, for that one that may leave and weep bitterly, that one would know that you are as the father and the prodigal son, that you'll be waiting at home. You'll be waiting for him or her to get home from the pig pen. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for those that have returned from the pig pen, that you was a God with open arms, that ran out to his son, that put the ring on him, and put the new clothes on him. and for all the prodigals in this room, dear Lord, today. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you showed us such kindness. And we thank you that you are a good God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.